Turns out that you guys owe me something, by the way. And it turns out I owe you something also. What we owe, according to Romans 13, we owe to each other and we owe to God is love. The passage before us is one of those wonderful, sweet passages, in my estimation, that is not so difficult to understand, but perhaps difficult to live into. We owe each other love, and I want to read that, that I may not be overstating it or thinking, I don't want to let you think that that comes from me. Listen to what Paul says to the Christians in Rome in Romans 13 and verse 8. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Verse 7, if you could let your eye go up to verse 7 in your Bibles, verse 7 has just established that we are to render all to all what is due them. And that is according to verse 7 of Romans 13. If we owe them tax, if we owe tax, pay the tax. If we owe custom, pay custom. If we owe fear or reverence, pay that. Give that. Owe nothing to anyone. And so he really, in verse 7, has, in the context of governing authorities, has laid out for us that we're not to withhold anything that we owe. We're to be good on making those debts good. It is kind of a call for debt-free living here. And I don't think that when I think of debt, easily what comes to mind is financial obligation, financial debt. But this context is not so much dealing with finances, car loans, house loans, personal loans, or anything like that. This context is dealing with relational obligations, what we owe to God and what we owe to each other. And what do we owe? Well, the first point on the outline there, and that comes right out of the passage, is we owe love. We owe love. Your debt of love, this passage argues, first of all, I want you to note, is current. That is, it's due now. And it's ongoing, current and ongoing. It's ongoing, that is, we keep owing it, not because we don't have to pay it. This is not an excuse to not pay this debt and just to leave it sitting out there. We'll get to it later. It's ongoing because we need to pay it again and again and again. You owe me love. And I owe you love. We both and together owe God our love. Thought I'd throw out an example there of just a personal loan. All right, there's a guy that I'm calling Poor Pete. There's Poor Pete, and he needs to borrow money, so he goes to Bucks Up Bill. All right, Poor Pete goes to Bucks Up Bill, and Bill agrees to loan Pete $12,000. Okay, to be paid back over 12 months in 12 even installments of $1,000 each. Simple math. This is the way Johnny Sprague works. Okay, no interest. Bill is a nice guy, and he's not going to charge the interest. Well, Poor Pete and Bucks Up Bill enter into this agreement with these terms, and sure enough, Pete's good for it. He pays Bill $1,000 at the end of the first month, and the end of the second, and all year long until he's paid back the $12,000. He's paid his bucks. He's paid his debt to Bucks Up Bill in full. He's all paid up. Well, so that simple example of a personal loan. Hold that in your mind, and I'm going to work on. There's a similarity to our debt to love one another and God. There's a similarity in simply that just as Pete owed Bill a debt, we owe God a debt, and we owe each other a debt. This language of owing is clearly present in Romans chapter 13. We owe him a debt. Unlike this example of Pete and Bill, we can never pay it back in full. This passage argues that our debt of love to God and to each other is ongoing and current. So we're never going to pay it back. And that is not to be felt like, a loan I'm never going to get out from with under, but it is to be seen as an obligation that we have, even as new creatures in Christ, to continue to love as a pattern of our life, as an obligation of our life. You and I owe love to God and each other, and we owe it today, and we owe it tomorrow, and we owe it the rest of our lives, and I'm thinking that we're going to owe it even into eternity, that we will still carry this obligation of love. Love is our ongoing debt, and we are to discharge this debt again and again and again. I did think it's sort of like parents. Our obligation to love is each other is not unlike and is like our obligation as parents. We don't love once and then say, oh, phew, I've checked off the box. I have done something loving for my child. We, of course, as parents, it doesn't even need to be stated. We love once and then again and then again. And even in the face of being hurt by our children, we love yet again and again. And we will, I pretty much think, as parents, love our children until the day we die, and as I said, even probably beyond that. So I think our obligation here, I want us to see, is like that. But what is this love that we might have more than a nebulous concept of it? In the personal loan, Bill and Pete, $12,000, dollars are easy to find, we get it, $12,000 paid back. What is love that we owe? And of course, we know, and just remember with me, that's in the scriptures, we know that God himself is love. 1 John 4:8 says this. And we know, of course, that Jesus is the personification of love. He's love incarnate. So we want to know love, we know Jesus. And Jesus, even in his, John, in his, speaking of Jesus, said, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. So what is love that we are called to have for each other? Well, it's this self-sacrificing love that we have seen personified in the person of Jesus. Husbands, we have a clear call, and we wonder what our love is to be like. But Paul already spelled that out for us in Ephesians 5:25. He says, love as Christ, or just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we come to know love if we're kind of willing to go there this morning, and if we're willing to hear this reminder and this call, this fact that we have an obligation to love each other, and we wonder what love is. Well, love is known as we look at the person of Jesus Christ. So look there. Love has just been described. This isn't Paul taking a new track. It's him cinching up what he has begun most clearly in Romans 12 and verse 9. Where Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. And he goes on in those verses to the end of the chapter there to describe the Christian who lives the life of love. And we have spent quite some time there. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, and so forth. All those things describe the Christian who is living the life of love that God has planted in him or her. So we are familiar, and we can come to know love even by reviewing Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and following to the end of the chapter. Love is even put forward in our passage here this morning. I will draw your attention, we'll come back to it, but I'll draw your attention to verse 9, where he says down in the bottom of verse 9, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love is that we are to have for each other is the same love that we are to have, that we have for ourselves, that comes pretty naturally to us. And verse 10 says, love does no wrong. So if we're wondering what love is, well, it does no wrong. Or love, if you state it positively, does good. So if I were to take a stab at it, I did take a stab at it. Love is using what God has given you for the good of others. Love is using what God has given you for the good of others. Materially, immaterially. Love is using the spiritual gifts God has given you for the good of others. Love is using the material goods God has given you for the good of others. Love is using the skills and the awareness and the breath for the good of others. It's from God, but it costs you for others' good. That's what love is all about. We will always owe God, and we will always owe each other this love. And this should move us, I think, to a lifelong lifestyle of using what God has given us for the good, that is, God's good, of others. Not always easy to figure out what God's good is for the good of others, but that's the intent. That's the thrust. That's the direction of our lives. We pause and consider what is each other's good, and we go and give of what we have to bring that about. The foremost and main point of this passage is that we owe love to each other. And I sort of just want to ask, do you consider that you're a debt? Do you actually consider that you're a debt? If you had a loan, if you came to me and said, Pastor Johnny, I need to borrow some money. I need it for a year, and then I'm going to pay it back. And we discussed the terms, and I loaned you the money. Came from Hawaii. Yeah, I went and loaned you the money. I loaned you the money. And then would you not feel the obligation to pay it back? Well, here we're using this same language. We actually have a responsibility, an obligation. We have a debt to each other and to God to love. I say that because in a certain sense we all know we're supposed to love each other. But I'm asking us to let that press in on us today. Carry it as what this passage says it is, an actual obligation, an actual debt. And I almost want to say that the loan is being called, if you will. The debt is due. It's due today, and it's due tomorrow, and always. I would say that many Christians do not consider themselves indebted to love, but maybe perhaps we consider ourselves free to love. Maybe not carrying this actual obligation before God and before others to love, but we consider ourselves free to make the decision to love when we want to love. There's a little difference there. One says, I have the prerogative to decide today to love you if I have time. And the other says, actually, I'm under obligation to love you, not on my own time, in my own spare change, if you will, but I am under obligation to love you. This passage leaves Christians no such room, no such freedom to love or not love according to their own free choice, if you will. Indeed, the person who feels free from their obligation to love I contend, is not free at all, but is enslaved to a fallen self that has not experienced the life that is true life in Christ, who is our King and Master, to whom we are united and obligated. So I'll throw this out. Are you discharging your debt? Or perhaps are you delinquent and in need of embracing and making good on your ongoing current obligation? He or she who does not make good on their debt of love but withholds it as a matter of their own prerogative, I think will find their relationships a pale reflection of the trusting, mutual, loving relationship God intends for the members of His family. It's a little bit of a mouthful there, but catch the thought. I think that when we are delinquent in discharging our debt of love towards each other, then our relationships are not what they could be. They're strained. Picture Pete and Bill. And poor Pete decides, well, I'm just not going to pay Bill back. Well, that relationship between Pete and Bill is going to be strange. Even if Bill is really big, and even if Bill says, wow, Pete's not paying, but I recognize Pete is still someone who should be, as a Christian, the object of my love. So I'm going to love. But it's a hurdle to get over. And the vitality and the mutuality and the ease of the relationship is strained. Pete gets known in the community as one who does not pay his debts, and so the relationships with Pete and others is strained because they can't trust him to make good on what he owes. So I'm interplaying the tangible with the spiritual. Hopefully they'll work off each other. I don't know. I bet there are people in this room who still have people who owe them resources. And it's not like you cannot love the person who has not made good on the debt to you. You can. But you have to get over that. You have to, it's like I said, a hurdle to crawl over, to get over. And so we want to have, in our relationships with one another, the relationship that is vital of trusting. So I think I just say to us, let's pay our debt of love. And how do we do this? Well, let's look at the passage to see what it says about what love does, which is the second point on your outline. The 8a is sort of like the head and the main point of this passage, okay? But then we see it fleshed out in b and following. We're to owe nothing to anyone except we are to owe to others this debt of love, except to love one another. That's our debt. But then verse 8 continues, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What does love do? What love does is the second point on your outline. Well, love loves his neighbor, according to the NAS translation. But I put down for you, and you might want to take note of this, more literally, it's love loves the other, it says. Instead of his neighbor is sort of an interesting translation that comes, I think, because neighbor is specifically mentioned in the lower verses up to this passage. But here, literally, it's love loves the other. And so it's not so much like neighbor has this thought of us, of someone who lives right next door in our same neighborhood and is sort of like us. Well, the other is actually someone who is a little different than us. This in 8b is love loves the other. And I want us to take note of that because I think the NASB doesn't read so well as maybe the NIV in this case has. Love others is maybe a little bit closer to the thought. But I want you to see that This is the love of another that maybe is can think of like in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the Jewish person comes upon the Samaritan person and helps the other, the different one, out. That we can sort of get that feeling there, I think, is there. The New American Standard translation there of neighbor, I think it comes from this fact that that the one another of verse the 8a says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That one another in Paul, this is a little Bible study-ish, but catch this. This one another in Paul, Paul always uses one another to refer to Christians, fellow Christians, one to another. So I think that the NASB probably sees that and says, well, oh, he must be talking about loving one another. But this passage, I think that that could be the case, but I would say that the actual lack of the term neighbor calls for us to take note that he is also calling us to love others who aren't like us, that is, others who are non-Christians. So this is a call, I believe, as much as I've studied this so far, this is a call to love one another in the church and a call to love others who are even outside the church, who are non-believers. The use of the other in verse 9 shows that Christian is to love not only those who are like him, but those who are different as well. Not only other Christians, but non-Christians. I was reading that to get my place in my notes. Thanks for letting me say it again. So love loves others. Okay? Love loves others. If you want to know what love does, love loves others. And I know I'm using that definition of the word to define itself, but I believe you can get the gist. Then in 9b, he goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a citation out of Leviticus 19. Jesus also cited that same verse in Matthew 19:19, and in actually a whole slew of other parallel gospel references. Mark 12, Luke 10, we see it in Romans 13, Galatians 5, and James 2. All cite this love your neighbor as yourself passage. Douglas Moose says this, when you think of this love your neighbor as yourself, it sounds sort of, some people think that, well, that sounds weird. It sounds like a call that we should be lovers of self. And therefore we think, no, we need to deny ourselves. We need to depreciate ourselves, and we need to put others forward. And Douglas Moose says this. He says, the as yourself in the commandment does not command or give an excuse for egotism or selfishness. It simply recognizes that people do, as a matter of fact, love themselves. It is this deep concern for ourselves that should characterize our attitude towards others. And I think that we are there. We take care of ourselves. We get up in the morning. We find some food. We put on some clothes. We make sure that if we're sick, we get medical care. We make sure that we are protected from harm. All these things. We take care of ourselves, and we put a lot of effort into caring for ourselves. But here, I just want us to see that this call is to love others as we love ourselves. This really is quite extreme living. It is an extreme call, yet it is the call that is coming to us here in this passage and several other places, especially and including the teaching of our Lord Jesus. That is central to his teaching. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, of course, he said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He cited this, and it's recorded for us in all of the Gospels, without exception, that we are to love others as we love ourselves. And I have to I have to self-evaluate, and I don't want to beat myself up, and I certainly don't want to beat you up. But I do wonder if how good we are at doing that, and how much our society and how easy we are on ourselves sort of permits us to live not at all loving others as we love ourselves, but loving others in somewhat less of a way, or in somewhat different of a way than we love ourselves. We get up in the morning and it's all about us. And I think that this passage calls us to kind of wave a little flag. Hey, you guys, you're different. You are like Christ. I've given you my love. I have placed my spirit within you. You are different than the world. You love your neighbor as yourself. You love others as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, verse 10 says, if we're looking at what love is. Love, what love does. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. The word wrong here is a very general word, elsewhere translated evil or harm. So love, in a very general way, does nothing bad, doesn't harm, doesn't hurt. So love, when we're operating in love, we're not hurting. We are doing the opposite. We are doing good. Love does good is the kind of the flip side of that coin. Love does no wrong. That is, love always does good. In verse 9, there's several commands taken right out of the Mosaic Law that deal with human relationships with each other. I want to just state these sort of the commands are stated as prohibitions. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. We'll try to state them both that way and positively, joining them to love, because they do help us come to understand love. So love does no wrong to a neighbor. Let me go up to verse 9. You can just look at those commands. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, and so forth. So love does not commit adultery. Rather, love works for the good of the other's marriage, even though they may want that person for themselves. And love does not murder. Rather, it seeks life for others, even when that person stands in the way of something they want. Think about something that motivates somebody to murder. It usually has something to do with the murderer's self-objective of getting something that they want. Love does not murder. But rather it seeks the life for others. Okay? Love does not steal. Rather, it wants others to have good things, even when they themselves want that thing, that same thing. Love does not covet. Rather, it rejoices that another has something, even though they themselves are deprived of that thing. So I state it this way to show that those we kind of come to know love by seeing verse 9 talks that love is summed up in all of the commandments are summed up in this command to love. And so we see that love and these commandments are very much related to each other. So I want us to see here, kind of catching up here with the thought that we owe love to both Christians and to non-Christians. And love actively works for the good of others the way we naturally actively work for our own good. Love does no harm. Love should be the life of the Christian. Love should be the actual life of the Christian. And as we encounter people, we should bring them good, not harm. I want you to start to think about this as actually a lifestyle, a way that you are with people. You are with people bringing them, not harm, but good. Your encounter with them leaves them better off. Some people, and I'm sure you know a few of these, some people I want to say that they appear to be almost toxic, sucking the life out of you and setting you back. You probably have a few of those in your life. While others are good for you, leaving you built up. And farther down the road in your Christian life. I bet that both are in your life. The former is most likely, I would say, not loving you the way that God has intended you to be loved. And the latter is and the latter is living out, if you will, the divine love that God has planted in you. We owe others love. And I don't know if you sense that debt or not, but I ask you today to hear Paul, inspired by the Spirit, saying that we owe it to each other. It's your debt. It's your debt. It's your debt. It's my debt. We owe each other, and we owe God our love. So, love. So, love. Love. Well, before we leave this passage, I want to open a consideration of the third point on your outline, and that's love's relationship to law. Love's relationship to law. I expect this to be something that we can talk about during the week, and I won't pretend to think that we're going to nail this one all tightly, tight in a little package today. But this passage has several references to law in relationship to love. Look at your verse 8. He who loves his neighbor, or he who loves the other, has fulfilled the law. So love, if you love, you have fulfilled the law. Verse 9, all the commandments, the law, are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And then verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. So love and law are in some sort of relationship together here, and Paul speaks of this relationship under the term of using the term of has fulfilled or summed up the fulfillment of. So I want to just talk about love's relationship to the law. First of all, it is a question in this passage what Paul has in mind when he says the law. If you look at your New American Standard Bibles, we see that the references in this passage to law have a little italics V in front. The italics in the New American Standard, as most of you know, is the translators supplying a term that isn't there because they think it is most helpful for the English reader. So there is a question, is whether or not the law Paul has in mind here is like the law of Moses, the law, which often has the definite article, the law, or whether it's law in general. That is, rules, if you will, guiding principles that mankind is under, broadly speaking. So there's a question there, and there, I think, there are differences of opinion amongst scholars on what that law is. The way I'm looking at it, I'm saying law in general with specifically the law of Moses in mind is how I'm looking at it. I'm sort of combining those two. I think that that the general reference to law as in the order that mankind is under and the specific law, that is the law of Moses, that is fulfilled, that is summed up in love. And we also have to wonder here what Paul means by these words of speaking of fulfillment, has fulfilled, summed up, fulfillment that are in 8, 9, and 10. And we wonder, well, in what sense is the law fulfilled? What are you saying? And some people will say that the law is fulfilled in the sense that it's the law is fulfilled in love, in the sense that love is like the centerpiece of the law. Central and focus. And others will say, no, the law is done away with because love supersedes the law. And so there is, again, quite a discrepancy here. So it makes us, I hope, want to sharpen what we understand about the law. Are we under obligation to keep the Old Testament laws, or are we under obligation to keep some of the Old Testament laws? Are we under obligation not to keep any of them? And as far as we're concerned, New Testament Christians, we just love. And doesn't matter about those Old Testament laws. This is a really legitimate question. It's a question that has come up in some of our Bible studies, and a question I know that nags at some that I've come in contact with in the last year or so. It's troublesome. Do we read the Old Testament and find the laws and give ourselves to the obedience of those laws, or do we not? As Christians? So it is a valid question to ask and to process. And there are a range of opinions historically, and I think probably, I bet there's probably a range of opinions even within our own church body. So we want to lean into that a little bit this week. We certainly see that the law, whatever Paul meant, is fulfilled and summed up in this new obligation that we have to love. Now, exactly what the law is and what fulfillment is, that's where we can sharpen each other, hopefully, during the week. I'm going to give you a little tip into my view on this, but I'm giving it to you with a hope that what I say is taken as a springboard into your own considerations of this. I see the law in relation to the fulfillment that has come in Christ, whether law in general or law as in the Mosaic law. I think we have to see it in regards to the gospel, to what God has done in Christ. And we know from Matthew 5:17 that Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." So we see that Jesus is not disrespecting the law, but he is showing that he himself somehow has become the culmination, the end point, the fulfillment of the law. And we already know from what Paul has told us in Romans some things about the law. Paul in 6:14 has already says, "You are not under the law." So the Christians should not feel themselves as under the law, according to 6:14. He says, "We are not under the law," in 6:15, also Romans 6:15. In 7:4, Paul says, "You were made to die to the law," okay, "die to the law through the body of Christ," okay, "so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Now, we covered that then, and I just say by way of remembrance, I picture yourself no longer so much as defined by one who has the law, as in the Old Testament Mosaic law, but one who has him who is the new covenant himself. You are, your identity are as Christians, as those who have Christ in you. Your identity is those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 8:4, Romans 8:4, he says, "So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So in some sense, the requirements of the law has actually been fulfilled in those who are Christians. So I want us to see that there is an old covenant and there is a new covenant. And the old covenant defined what the people of Israel were to be. And the new covenant now defines what the new creation people are to live out. So Christ Jesus is the new, and the writer of Hebrews says, better covenant. And it's not that we ignore law or the law. It is that in Christ, the divine love that now residing in our very selves, we are, with that love, we are new creatures in Christ. And that law, using the language of Jeremiah, that law is now written on our hearts internally. It was this external commandment written on tablets of stones. But in Jeremiah 31, we see Jeremiah looking forward and forecasting that when the Messiah comes, there will be a new covenant, and this new covenant will be written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of our hearts. And that is where we live now. When we are living, when we are working for God's good in others, all the other commandments are met along the way. This is where I'm kind of at in my own understanding of law and love. When we're working for the good of others, that is when we're loving others genuinely with the divine love God has given us, the other commandments, especially those commandments that are relational, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, steal, covet, those things are all met as the lover, if you will, is loving. This lover is loving. So it's probably an oversimplification, but I do believe it catches at least the part of the essence of this. The new creation. The Christian is not to consider themselves one who is a child of God by virtue of the fact that they have the Old Testament law given to them. They are to consider themselves a child of God by virtue of the fact that they have Christ, that they share in the life and therefore the love of Christ. We read here in this passage that love is the fulfillment of the law, and that love does no harm. I want to give you a couple verses here as we close that I think are fairly succinct and fairly kind of positively stated. You might want to write down Galatians 6:2. It says, simply says this: bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. We aren't under the Old Testament law, but that would imply that we are under the law of Christ, the law of Christ. Different than the list of external laws that describe what it means to be the Son of God under the Old Covenant. Different from that, we are under the law of Christ. I also want to give you, I also want to give you 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 21. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "For though I am free from all men," Paul says, "I have made myself a slave to all." So he sees himself as free, but he's voluntarily making himself a slave, okay, "so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself under the law." You catch that? Paul sees himself as not under the law. "So that I might win those who are under the law." So he kind of, even though he's not under the law himself, he puts himself in that place so that he might be a part of what God is doing and reconciling people to himself, to God. "So that I may win those who are under the law," he says. Verse 21, he goes on to say, "To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law of God." So Paul says, it's not like I'm completely a free agent. I do have the law of God, okay, which he's making distinct from the law of Moses, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And here's another reference to the law of Christ, "so that I might win those who are without the law." So I don't want us to see that, to think here that in the fulfillment of the law, that all of a sudden now we have no obligation to any anyone or anything. Actually, we as Christians are fully obligated, and here in this passage clearly, to love one another and to love God, but we're fully obligated to what Paul calls the law of Christ and the law of God. So it's important, I think, as I was kind of winding my way to a close here, I thought it's important for us not to either overestimate or to underestimate the gospel, what God has done in Christ. in our lives, especially our lives that we live in this really interesting period of time after Christ's coming and before his returning, in this already but not yet time that we live in. It's important for us neither to overestimate nor to underestimate what God has done in Christ. Romans 6 teaches us that we who are in Christ are dead to sin and alive to God. 2 Corinthians 5 teaches that we are new creatures in Christ. 1 Corinthians teaches that we have the mind of Christ. These are things that are already our possessions, okay? But we must also acknowledge that we live in a world that is not yet fully redeemed. Indeed, Romans 8 has already established that creation, it pictures creation groaning, and it pictures us groaning in the incompleteness of the redemption of our bodies. So this is this interesting reality that we live in. What God has already done in Christ and what he has yet to complete in the culmination when Christ comes again. And we still live in a world of pain and suffering, yet we have been given tremendous victory and actually new lives. We have been given new lives in Christ. Back to my grammar. And the new life that we have been given is really the life of love. It is the central point. Love is the defining characteristic of our God and of God in us and our lives as Christians. So while we live in this already but not yet of the brokenness of the world that is still waiting to be redeemed finally, I think we need to remind each other that we live under the new covenant of Jesus, who is this personification of love and who has fulfilled but not replaced the law. We remind each other to love God and to love each other because I think this fallen world has got a voice of its own and it's loud and it calls us to stop at the point of just loving ourselves. I don't know if you catch that voice or hear that voice loud and clearly or if it just is this insidious subtleness to it. But there is a voice there. The world says, in multitude of ways, take care of yourself. The scripture here says, love the other as you love yourself. It's a very different, a very counterculture call here. And it's using such familiar words that it almost can just wash right over us and we don't even take note of it. But this morning, pause and take note that the Lord would have us love each other as we love ourselves. He would have us love each other by doing no harm to each other, by doing no wrong. He would have us love each other in the fullest and most ultimate sense. He would have us act as Christ, since Christ is in us, to each other. So listen to the Lord and his gospel. Don't heed the world. Believe what God has done in Christ. He has given you his very life, and it is the life of love. So live out that life of love. You owe it to each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this short little passage, a short call to love. I pray that familiarity and brevity would not take away from the depth of this call. I pray that we each, Lord God, would hear it, that we would take upon ourselves that which you have clearly said is ours, the debt that is ours, the debt of love. May we not feel burdened by this debt, but actually freed to live as Christ has lived. May we feel freed, Lord, to encounter each other, and not to harm each other, but to build each other up. Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom to love according to your definition of love. Give us the wisdom to work for, to exercise, to give of ourselves in love for the good as you define it, for God's good. May we be all about that. Christ was all about that. Loving in such a way that oftentimes looked confusing. Loving in such a way that was according to your wisdom. And so, Father, this morning I pray for your wisdom, that we might even know how to love each other. But even that how of loving comes secondary to the call itself. May the call to love find good purchase in our hearts. May we leave here as debtors, not debtors carrying the debt of sin, which is covered and paid at the cross, but debtors carrying the obligation to love. Heavenly Father, may that be ours in our conscious, aware thinking. And may we be good about paying that debt. Heavenly Father, help us towards this end. Help us not to rely on ourselves. But I think of even the words of Paul later, talking about the fruit of the Spirit and saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Help us to rely on you who breed and cultivate and nurture this kind of love within us. We depend on you, but we seek not to be negligent, but rather to be diligent in the exercise of the love that you have given us. It strikes me, Lord God, that love defined is love divine. May we who have been sealed by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who himself is the essence of love, may we live out that love in our little church body, in our families, in our communities, and in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. But talk's cheap. Let's see if we can love each other day by day. Hey, anybody wondering about groups and things like that? As far as I'm concerned, we're on normal schedule here, back from holiday break. We have a Tuesday lunch meeting down here where we discuss these things. We have a Tuesday meeting out in Salinas at April and Alex's home. You're welcome to join either of those. Paul and I still hanging out together on Wednesday mornings at 7. Love to have any of you men join us for that. From time to time or even consistently. I see some snacks out there. Let's enjoy each other's company. God bless you guys.